I don't know if you've noticed, but within the last 6 months, our world has turned upside down. It is something that has been unprecedented that I can remember in my lifetime. Now, once I did some research, there's been several pandemics in my lifetime as well. The worst one going back to 1918, I wasn't alive then. And where over 50 million people died during that one. But as far as comparing stats so far, this one has not been as severe as several of them. But nevertheless, our world, because the way we have reacted to this, has been turned upside down. And listen to this. It all started with one person. It all spread from just one person. And then it went to others, and then they also started spreading it, and it went from person to person. It was very contagious. Each of them did not in any way know the impact that they were going to have upon this world. They just didn't comprehend what was going on. They just knew, they found out they were sick, and that it was transmitted to others. And thus there was extreme means because it created such a fear throughout the world by those who do not want it. There have been extreme means used to try to prevent its spread. Eventually, everyone has been or will be affected or infected by it. Now the odds are, and I can say this with some confidence, sin was at the beginning of this. Because if I understand, just every disease and malady of man is either attributed or because of some kind of sin. And so sin is the gift that brought this to man. And the fruit of that has been dread and pain and suffering. Now, I bet you're tired of hearing that. You've been hearing that now for weeks, haven't you? And Ricky, why do you go over this and remind us about this right now? Here's why. This all happened in less than 6 months. 2,000 years ago, and again, a short period of time, the world was turned upside down. And it spread throughout the world from person to person. It was very contagious. The light that was being shined was infectious to people, and they too joined in. Each one of them carrying it to others, having no idea what an impact it was going to have on the world. It created fear among those who did not want this new contagion. And extreme means were put in place to prevent its spread to where Christians were being crucified in their front yard as street lights and set on fire at night. Eventually, during that time, everyone in the world was affected or infected by it. Colossians brings this out several times. The first one I mentioned today created dread and pain and suffering. This infectious contagion that we're talking about now, God's plan, was a gift not from sin, but from God, and it brings hope and joy and eternal bliss. Would you agree that we need a spiritual pandemic today? We've just learned in the last less than 6 months what one person can do. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it begins again. And may it begin with me. With me. Are any of us willing to stand up and say, Yes, let it start with me. I'm going to be that person to spread this spiritual pandemic today. And hopefully turn this world upside down again, but in a good way. It all begins with me, all of us should say. So let's talk about this. I want us to think about some attitudes that we should have in order to bring this about. It starts with our heart. It starts with our attitudes. And so let's first look at some attitudes that God would have us to have before Him. In Matthew 22, He gives us the greatest commandment, that we should love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many times I tell parents, I said, you really want your children to be able to be just as excited about serving the Lord as you are? I'm going to step back. Let's not fall down. And I said, then love the Lord with all your heart. That's what we have to do. That's the answer. You look at the Hall family, the Earnhardt family, and you can name probably others where every generation is just as converted as the previous one. I guarantee you they've got this all in common. Those people love God, and there was no doubt about it. It was not an off and on kind of religion. They loved God with all their heart. That we also have to have a real faith built upon substantial evidence. And with that substantial evidence, that it was in believing in Him and knowing that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We need to also be thankful for this blessing of God and be thankful to Him. Always giving thanks, for all things are from God. In Romans chapter 1, it maps out the demise of the world before Christ came and how that the rest of the world were described as they were suppressing the truth. Even though they could see God and understood that He was God, they were not thankful. Neither were they glorifying God. And thus they became futile in their imaginations, and their evil hearts were darkened. May that never happen to one of us. We need to have this proper attitude before God if we are to be that kind of infectious person in this world. We need to also look at our attitudes about ourselves. Okay, now Ricky, you came to my favorite subject. Me. I don't know. Let's see. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, God tells us that we should be humble, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. That word literally means having a clear, honest understanding of who we are and what we're doing, and so we're not fooling ourselves, we're not buying into what the world would have us to believe or the devil would have us to believe about ourselves, but we know exactly what our weaknesses are and what we can do and we shouldn't do. Matter of fact, in verse 16, it goes on to say that we should be carried away with those of humble estate and not be wise in our own opinion. The apostles suffered from this. Over and over again, Jesus reminds them that to be a servant of all is what we should be looking toward. Finally, in this last-ditch effort before He is crucified, He gives them a visual example of humility and washing their feet. Peter said, no, not me. You aren't going. Well, then you have no part. Well, okay, well, then wash everything. Peter was probably the worst, it seemed. And then he, after doing this, he says, if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He goes on to say, most assuredly I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who is sent. And Jesus was submitting to the Father even in this. And then in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you. Blessed if you do them. How many of us get so full of ourselves that humble or humility would never be a descriptor to describe us by others. Well, not only that, we need to be teachable. Teachable. Many passages we could appeal to, but I pulled out Proverbs 15:31. The ear has heard the rebukes of life. Will abide among the wise. If we have an ear to hear when we are corrected, when we're rebuked, that will be a description by God as wise. He who disdains instruction, though, despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke will get understanding. We need to be teachable. How many times does someone, maybe a lesson like this, or maybe it's been one-on-one, and that when it's pointed out a deficiency in our life, we end up going, who are you to talk to me? I'm older than you. Or how dare you mention something like that? That's a point you don't touch on around me. Or any number of reasons. That is not a teachable spirit. We need to be humbly accepting what God says. And not only that, we need to be ready to confess. And be honest toward our mistakes and own up to them. And to first of all fall before the feet of our gracious Lord and ask his forgiveness. Then in repentance, confession, and turning away from him. And the quicker we do that, it is so much easier. But the more we let it fester, the devil loves to play in that kind of playground. Thirdly, we need to also be mindful. We've got to have the right attitude toward our brethren. Let me quickly go through these. Of course, you know John chapter 13 brings out, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Peter later describes that as a sincere love of the brethren, to love one another fervently. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the members of the body, how the least visible are indeed the most valuable, and that we should never ever think of, I am more important than someone else, or even lifting someone else, oh, they're a lot more important than we are, or they're a lot more talented than we can. No, every member is important. Every single one of us is a valuable part of the body, and we should recognize that. That's the way God looks. And so there should be a mutual cooperation where every part is doing is his part. We need to also be mindful of edifying and appreciation of others in order for that to occur. Not lifting up someone greater, that putting them on a, well, what Brownie says has got to be so. No, he would be the first one to say, no, don't you trust me. We serve the Lord. Let's look into his word exclusively. And we should always be ready to do that. And we should also be submissive to God's word. Let everyone submit to one another. And those that rule or lead or guide or take care of a flock, that they should, the flock should be submissive. And also because they look for our soul. We need to be peacemakers toward one another. Not stirring the pot, not making an uproar, not saying, well, they said this to me, or this has happened to me, or I was treated unfair, or I didn't get my due. All of those are thoughts of the devil. Those are wrong attitudes. Never, ever should we have that kind of attitude. And now, as the walls of quarantine are slowly falling around us, we should also be mindful of the duty God calls all of us to be hospitable, to be able to encourage and build up and love those whom we don't know as well as we should. The Lord commands that. It's not a suggestion. We've got also in our responsibility to each other, our attitudes toward one another, we need to have a selfless attitude. That we will be like the early Christians in Acts chapter 2. They came ready to live for a couple of weeks on their supplies, ended up staying months, and they only were able to do that because everybody was generous to make certain everybody had food and clothing and everything that was needed there. In chapter 11, we see it was not just a local thing, but when there was word in a foreign country among a proud people. It didn't matter what kind of nation it was. Gentiles sent once and again to Jews, Jewish Christians, to be able to relieve them in when there was a drought there in Acts chapter 11. We need to also be people that are known for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Sometimes it's so easy. I'll never forget them for this. Forgive them for this. I'll never. And that should never be, because if we cannot forgive one another, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. He makes that very clear as well. So far that we've talked about our attitude before God, toward ourselves, toward brethren. Well, let's look at one more. Our attitudes toward work. Not just work as in my physical vocation in this life, but also our work attitude, period. We've got to be grateful for the opportunity to be able to work in the vineyard of the Lord. We should thank God about that possibility, as Paul does there to Timothy. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the grace of God that was given unto me, I'm able to labor more abundantly. And so the resources, the energies, the strengths, the abilities to see, the abilities to do, we should be using them in service to our God. And we should be grateful with a happy heart to be able to do this with enthusiasm and eagerness. As we are giving to the Lord there in the plate in the back, we should be so happy that we can do this, to be able to share in the work of the Lord, to be able to make certain that there is nothing that is held back from what the church here, our effort and the mission that God has given us, that it should be there and ready to be able to be of service and be grateful with being a cheerful giver. And not grudgingly nor of necessity, because God has freely given us so very much. Toward work, we also think about we should be industrious in our work. In Nehemiah, one of the greatest books in the Old Testament talking about this, Nehemiah came to encourage them to build the wall. And in just a short period of time, I dare say that it would be difficult with all our high-tech machinery and all the things going on that we, with all of our tools today, could not have held a light to their building this wall. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, they were able to build the entire wall in just three chapters as far as the book's concerned, because the people had a mind to work. Did I mention earlier, this pandemic started with one person, and in less than 6 months, it has affected the whole world? You see, when we have a mind to work, things will happen. And we should never doubt that. But we need to also put forth initiative. It can't be, yeah, somebody ought to do something. You know, somebody ought to do, wait a minute, there's three fingers pointing back at me. It starts with me. One person can make a difference. Will that one person be me? Is the question that we should be asking. We've got to be like Timothy was told, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir up what resources I have to be able to serve the Lord with all our heart and with all our energies. And we need to learn to be persistent and have priorities. Maybe I should have put that as priorities. In John chapter 4, Jesus was tired. You don't think about Jesus being tired or dirty or even hungry, because he could make bread of rocks, couldn't he? Yeah. But he was tired, he was hungry, and he was sitting down next to a well. And this woman that came out, even though he had the ability to know all about her, he engaged her, which was uncommon for a Jew, especially a Samaritan. Terrible Samaritans, I hated them. Talked to her about her soul. She was moved to go tell the city. And they came out to hear him as well. the apostles came back. They'd gone into the city to get food for Jesus. And so here they come back and lay it in front of him and for him to eat. And he says concerning, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's not as important as what I'm doing here. Mark brought out about the bread of life. He was serving her and them, the bread of life. That was more important. And so priorities are very, very important for us to not overlook. There are certain things that trump everything else to be priorities over other things. And the service of the Lord is part of that. Hebrews 6, do not be sluggish. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, a crown of righteousness is waiting on me. We need to be having a good attitude toward the work of the Lord. Now, I say all this, I've got to let you know. It's easy for me to get up here and share this with you. It is not so easy for us to ingest and put it into action. I'm the first one to admit that. I feel bad sometimes because it's easy to preach a lesson and show what we ought to be. But to take that and to put it into action, well, that's another creature. And so I want to encourage you that these things are where we should be going. These are our attitudes that we should be embracing. But it's going to take courage to do it. Courage to put these things into action. Why? Well, it's because I don't care how you look at this. The world will look at this as weird. Weird. You see, we are not a usual kind of religion. We're not an American civil religion. We're not a Sunday religion. We're not an entertainment religion. We're certainly not a touchdown religion or a foxhole religion. We're not an emergency room religion. Oh, please, please, please. We're not even a God or country religion. We're not a hatch 'em, match 'em, and dispatch 'em religion either. I'll let you chew on that for a second. We're not a Christmas, Easter, and holiday religion. Matter of fact, we're not even a religion. Most of the people I talk to do not even know what the word religion means. But, oh, they're religious. Well, what does that mean? Oh, well, that's a system of faith. No, what does the word mean? What does the word mean? The word means to reconnect. Really? Never heard that before. Yep, they're religious. So we're not even a religion as people would think of it. Well, what are we, Ricky? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's King James. The ESV puts it this way, the new has come. We're a new religion. Now, wait a minute, Rick, I thought you said 2,000 years ago. Yeah. But it's still brand new because the world don't recognize what was back then. They don't see it. They've invented all these other things, these other kind of religions. And that will not get them anywhere but into confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We serve the Prince of Peace. And so that's why I say this takes courage because we are going to look weird. It takes courage because we preach and worship differently. It takes courage because we live differently. It takes courage because we are literally, when we enlist in the Lord's army, we're strangers to this world. How many of you have struggled with the kind of entertainment we've been forced to use during these months, looking at what's on TV? What drives me crazier than I am is those commercials. I never knew there were so many lawyers. It is absolutely insane. Sometimes I'll go up and use the TV upstairs, which is live, and I can only, take 15 minutes, and I just have to leave. Those commercials enough to drive me crazy. Well, I'm already there. But it's insane. All the money that is built on things that lawyers would be engaged for. Strange. We are strange. And it takes courage because the things that we sacrifice for, honestly, where does most of our money go? I mean, if we're a true child of God, we're serving the Lord, He is first and foremost, what do most of our resources go toward? Yeah, hopefully I just read your mind, and that is, they go toward things that will help me to get to heaven. Good answer. Good answer. That's weird. The world is not going to look at it any other way. They're going to think, that is absolutely crazy. You're putting all your investment in something that hasn't even come yet? We're weird. It takes courage because we're always open to major changes when it comes to serving God. Hopefully this lesson today is going to help each of us to change some. It may take major changes in our hearts and in our activities. Hopefully not, but hopefully if it's needed, yes, by all means, we should change based upon our service to God. It's going to take courage because we're just not open to worldly trends and fads. The latest, the greatest, the blingiest, bling bling. We're not interested in those things. They're going to fade with the passing of time, and thieves are going to break in and steal them anyway. Are we going to go into a recession, and they're going to take our money, and it's not going to be worth anything anymore? And so that's just not where we are interested, mainly, in this life. It takes courage to be that way, and it takes courage to keep striving with diligence to abound toward being Christ-like. There's our goal. We want to be like Him. We just sang it a minute ago. Oh, to be like Him. Did we mean those words? We want to be like Him. As much as possible. And nothing should get in that way. Now, honestly, have you felt this way? The more we learn about Him, the further we seem to be from that goal. Guilty. You ever felt that? I mean, the more we learn about Him, He just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And here I am way down here. I want to be like Him. But the more we learn, our learning curve is increasing so fast that our action curve is not keeping up. And so all we can do is plead for mercy. Forgive me, O Lord, I am such a sinner. So, we are always striving for that lofty character. We're pressing toward it. We're searching and studying. We're abounding and diligent even more and more. We are trying to accelerate and push harder and harder to achieve that glory. Glorious character that He is and that He's promised to us. And so, yeah, it takes courage to be diligent. It takes courage for us to be able to become what He wants us to be. Because the more we look like Him, the worse we're going to look in the world's eyes. We signed on for that, you understand. When we became a child of God, you remember when we were baptized into Christ, we were obeying Matthew 28. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So there's the Lord. And He says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you know, once I used to think that those were just mere words that the baptizer was supposed to say when he baptized someone. And I don't know of hardly any Christian, quote, religion that does not use those words when someone is baptized. But now, I understand a little more that it was not just mechanical wording. But it was an admission to our selfless devotion to them. That is, to the Father, to the Son, our Savior, who's been there, done that, and has been for it. He understands us. And to the Holy Spirit, who remains with us in operating with His sword into our hearts to make us and shape us and give us the power to be able to become what we allow Him to make us into. You see, it takes courage to really mean what we said we meant when we were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It has the idea of a relationship commitment. I was trying to think of a good way to state this, and I've got a handwritten one here. It is our affirmation, of allegiance. So as we're baptized into Christ, it's not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is in the name of the Father. His authority, His allegiance. My serving Him. It is a name of the Son who died to take away my sins. And it is in the name of the Holy Spirit who works through His sword to make me, cut me, mold me, shape me, to be able to, as I let His word be the power in my life. It is, that's what I did, what we did when we became a child of God. It is an affirmation of allegiance and commitment to Him. And we all did that. Here. They have. Because we're baptized in Christ. We're united with Him. We're buried with Him. We die with Him. We rise with Him. We're clothed with Him. We even put Him on. And thus, because He said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, He said, understand this, all authority is given to me, in heaven and on earth. Hold that thought. So therefore we can never, ever, ever, ever pick and choose what we think we ought to obey and what we ought not to obey. Why? because Christ is Lord. He has all authority. And he loves us so very much. He's our master and he's our king. And so we as his church must understand that with a grateful heart, we totally submit to him. He is our king and we serve out of gratitude. He has called us into action as he's called us. Here's what he called us. He's called us as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to tell the world about these things that are too wonderful to even imagine. He has called us to be, because we found the treasure in the field. We've discovered the pearl of incredible value. We have been invited to his great priest. And you know, all the world needs to know that they too can have this. So who am I to not do it, to not tell them? As God has said, there are those that grope after him, that are seeking, asking, knocking. Do we have the courage to do this? Do we? Or are we just holding on by just our fingernail to keep from falling down into the abyss? Which shall it be for you and me? Shall we arise and abound and strive and seek and serve and work, love one another, to love those that are lost? Is that what's going to define us on that final day? But Ricky, you don't understand. This world is powerful. There's a lot of things going on out there that you don't understand. God does. I might not, but God does. God understands it. He's been there, done that, been through it. And even in the darkest valley of the shadow of death, he scored the victory for you and me. And then as one of his last words, he said, well, his last words in Matthew 28, he gives us a rousing way to have this courage. He said, understand this, I send you as sheep among wolves. Yes, I understand that. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Oh, yes, it's not going to be easy. But he did give us this promise. I will always be with you. I will never forsake you. Be of good cheer. Stand up. Stand up. Be different. Be weird. Be an alien in this world. Let the world think you're foolish, just like they did with me. That takes courage. And when we will do it, it'll be a new beginning. And it starts with me. Saints, are we ready to march to Zion, to seek after a higher plane with all of the flack that this world will shoot at us? It is up to us whether we're going to be with him, because he said, I'll be with you, or that we're going to shirk our service to him. You wouldn't be here if you weren't committed that way. So let's be about this, and may the Lord be blessed and all of us be able to be invigorated, because there is no greater joy in this life than to be part of making an eternal difference in somebody's life, to help them to come to you. So, which of us are infectious? I hope I am. I want to be infectious. I want there to be a spiritual pandemic starting right here and now with me. Can you say that?